My Lord Fuller tells of becoming a millionaire by the age 29. Wow. He said he had bought his wife everything she could possibly want, but one day he came home to a note that announced that she had left him. My Lord went after her, and he found her on a Saturday night in a hotel in New York City. They talked into the wee hours of the morning, and she poured out her heart and made him see that the things that our society says are supposed to be so satisfying had left her cold. Her heart was empty, and her spirit was burdened to had been burned out. She was dead inside. She wanted to live again. Kneeling at their bedside in that hotel room, Millard and Linda decided to sell everything that they had and dedicate themselves to serving the poor. Man, that sounds great. The next day, being Sunday, they found the nearest church and went there to worship and to thank God for their new beginning. They shared with the minister and told him about what had happened to them and the decision that they had made. The minister told them that such a radical decision was not really necessary. The Lord said he told us that it was not necessary to give up everything. He just didn't understand that we weren't giving up money and the things that money could buy. We were giving up, period. Millard and Linda started an organization you're probably familiar with. It's called Habitat for Humanity. Man, a millionaire by the time that you are 29 years old. Now, you realize what a millionaire is. To be a millionaire, you actually have to have $10 million in net worth to be a millionaire. So, man, by the age of 29... We've been looking at these gods that war in our life, and before you grab too hold to your wallet or your purse today, this really isn't about money. We're going to be talking about the gods of success. Now, we've talked so far about the gods of pleasure, those things that we find enjoyment in that can become an idol in our life. Last week, we talked about the god of love, and we talked about the relationships in our life that can become an idol in our life. And today, we're going to talk about the god of success. And right off the blush, most people are going to say, you know what, I don't have this issue because I don't love money. I mean, how could I love something I don't have, right? So we don't tend in the church to say that we have a problem with loving money, but remember, we're not necessarily talking about money. We're talking about the idea of success. And we're going to look at a story. We've looked at this story a few times. If you have your copy of God's Word, going over to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at a very familiar story. That's on the surface, if you look at it, it looks like Jesus is talking about money. But really, this is about the word idolatry. There is an idol in this young man's life that we're going to meet in Luke chapter 18 that just cannot get out of the way. And it is a young man that we meet. We're going to see him there. And right off the top, you need to understand, this is a man that had accomplished. Man, it calls him a ruler. It calls him somebody that was to be looked up to. He had accomplished a lot in his young life. He had achieved. He had his titles. He had his success. He was famous. He was the center of a lot of attention. He had accumulated. We're going to find out that he's really, really, really wealthy. He had somehow hit the mother load. It doesn't say whether or not he earned it or whether or not that he had somehow gotten his... It doesn't say where his wealth came from. It just says that he is wealthy. And in verse 18, we're going to find out he is worshiping the gods of success. This is what it says. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What an interesting question. I mean, he came to him and said, "What must I do?" That phrase should stick out. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You do realize what he's really asking. He's worshiping this false god, because even in the way he asked the question, it reveals some things about him. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He sees eternal life just the next thing to add to his portfolio. You know, he's got the stocks, he's got the bonds, he's got the title, he's got the house, he's got the picket fence, he's got the two cars and the 2.5 kids and the house and the dog. He's got everything that we associate with the American dream. But now he's realized there's something missing. There is something that I don't have that I want. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks the right question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, the Greek word inherit, it could be translated to acquire or earn. And if you think about it, this young man, this is all he's ever known. All he's ever known is work hard, do what you're supposed to do, and you earn your success. And doesn't that sound kind of familiar? Isn't this what we're trying to teach our kids? Isn't this kind of what we try to teach in our society, that we want to earn our way? You want to be part of society. You want to be a valued member, and you want to earn everything that you get. And so he's asking an honest question. He just wants to know, what must I do? You see, he sees this idea of eternal life as nothing more than a measure of personal success. He just wants to add the name Christian to the list of titles he's already got. Notice he doesn't say, what must I give up to have eternal life? What must I do? In other words, there's got to be something. There's got to be some way that I can get there. And that's kind of the problem they get with it, because, see, we're often drawn to these gods of success because these gods allow us to sit on the thrones of our life. Don't they? I get to be in control. I get to set the standard. I get to decide. The idea of eternal life is about what we accomplish and what we achieve. It leaves Jesus out of it. And we'll have this young man, he comes up to Jesus and he bows down, so he humbles himself, I guess, in sort of a physical way. And he says, Jesus, Jesus, what must I do? And well, Jesus continues on and he says, you know what, let me give you an answer. This is what he said in verses 19 through 21 of Luke chapter 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Jesus gives him the answer that he expected to hear. It's what he had heard since he was a kid. We could translate this into modern day society. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Don't drink. Don't chew. Don't go with girls that do. Be baptized. We can set out the list of requirements and rules and regulations, and we kind of do this. He tells the man to keep these commandments, and we have a bumping going on. I don't know what it is because I know it's not the microphone, but I'm going to mute this and just go off the pulpit here, mate. Yeah. So he has this going on here, and he says, you know what? I've done it. Been there, done that. I got the t-shirt that I have kept all of the commandments. I know exactly what you're saying, Jesus. I have done this since I was a boy. But had he really? I bet in his mind he had. If I was to go out there and I was to ask each of you individually, are you a good person? I am guaranteeing you would have something on your resume to say, I am a good person. You might cite your family upbringing. You might cite your church attendance. You might cite your charitable giving. You might cite how many times a day you pray. You will cite something to say, I am a good person because of what I have done. See, that's the God of success. But the only person that really ever pulled it off, his name was Jesus. So this man really hadn't done this, even though he looks at Jesus and he does it with a straight face. He says, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. See, that's the other side of this man's coin of success. He wasn't actually just facing the God of money that was keeping the way. Ironically, he was putting his hope in religion. Wasn't he? He had decided that the things that I can do, the things that I can look at, the commandments that I can keep, I am going to put my hope in that because that's tangible. That's what I can look at. I put my hope in religion, and then we find out that his religious rule was keeping him so far away that it had become his God.
It had become the thing that he had worshipped. And I think we have to be cautious about this. See, when we talk about this God of success, it's easy to talk about money. And we're going to get back into the money topic in a second. But I want to talk about religion for a second. I don't preach a lot of sermons on money, but you can honestly tell I preach a lot of sermons because I'm about as anti-religious as you get. It happened last week. My son has been going to a youth group out on Church on the Hill just because, well, there's somebody else that he wants to hang out with, but that's okay. He's going, and he's been going on Sunday nights, and I've been picking him up. And you know me, I'm early to everything, so I show up early to pick him up last week, and there sitting in the parking lot was this big, burly dude on a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And I followed the advice of Mr. Dean that if you want to strike up a conversation with somebody, just look at what they have in their possession and start talking about that, and they'll talk to you. So I went over and commented on the guy's motorcycle. And man, he was willing to tell me all about the motorcycle. And so we're sitting there, we're talking about the motorcycle. And then we transitioned to while we were both standing in the parking lot when it was kind of getting dusk. We were there both to pick up our kids. And so he told me that his daughter comes there religiously. Every single week she's there, it's religiously. And then we get to the conversation, he asked me, what do I do for a living? And I told him, I'm the pastor of Stanton Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, he got very uncomfortable. And immediately he says, you know, I'm a religious guy too. And I'm like, I'm happy for you. I really am. And he starts talking about how he doesn't go to church on a regular basis, but he worships God in his own way. And I'm like, okay. I mean, I didn't ask him for any of this information. He just felt compelled to start telling me how religious he was. And I wanted so bad to say, I don't care. Because the religion doesn't get you to heaven. This isn't about religion. If you're just trying to be religious, you're in the wrong location. Have you ever noticed religious people are miserable people? They really are. Because they're so busy trying to keep rules and regulations, and they're weighed down under the rules and regulations and the burden of doing this, and they can never feel they can make a false step or God won't find them acceptable. And then lo and behold, they then take those rules and they try to transpose them onto other people, so then other people look at them and they think they're a grouse. See, that's what religion does for you. But that's a God of success. This idea that this man thought that keeping these rules, he said, I've done it, been there, tried that, been there, done that. What else do you want me to do? Because you realize what he was saying, don't you? I've done all of this. I've got everything the world could offer me. And I've got everything that the religion can offer me. And there is still something missing. I want to know, what else can I do? Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Now I bet at this point, his ears were like rabbit ears, man. They perked up. He's going to give me the answer. He's going to tell me, what is it I'm missing? What is it that's there? What else do I have to do? What is it that I have to do to have eternal life? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because the man had great wealth. Oh, Jesus, what are you doing? You know who I bet was irritated at this point? Judas. Judas is probably looking at Jesus. Jesus, just take him as he is. Man, he can fund our little ministry here for the next 100 years. Jesus, he's a ruler. People have to listen to him. Jesus, take him like he is, and he'll just bring all the crowd with him. We'll have big worship services. We'll pass the collection plate 2 or 3 times. People, what are you doing, Jesus? Sell everything and give it to the poor? Are you crazy? But this man was worshiping a God of success. Now, the Bible uses the word rich to describe him. The man had put his wealth in such a high priority. And in reading the story, you might think, this is all about money. Well, it's not. Because money wasn't the issue. This is all about idolatry. You see, this man had begun to look at his success as the way that it has to be done. He began to look at what he had acquired physically as what was important in the world. He began looking at what he had done religiously to make him right before God. And it wasn't working for him, was it? It wasn't about that at all. And so Jesus does what he always does. It's what he's been doing with us over the past few weeks. Choose. Pick. Worship me or money. But you know what you can't have? Both. You can have Jesus, or you can have money, and we can substitute that word money for success. You can call it religion. You can have the things that you accomplish, or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. What is it the old saying goes? You can't have your cake and eat it too. It's impossible. Unless you have somebody who can make more cake, but that's okay. It doesn't work that way then. But Jesus is saying right here, you can't have both. He even goes on in Matthew chapter 6, 24, and he follows it up. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't have two things that you love equally. It's impossible. Don't believe me? Try going out to a restaurant. And you see the two things on your menu that you love both of them so much, and you'll sit there and you'll debate and you'll debate and you'll debate, and then finally you'll order a third item because if I can't have both of those, and I don't want neither. You ever done that? I have. That's why I have my one meal at every restaurant I love, and that way I don't have any contention. I already know exactly what I want. I don't need a menu. Just go in and order what I always order. That's what we do to kind of fix this problem. But you understand, you can't love two things equally. So here's the question. If this isn't about money, why are we talking about money so much? Why is it that money is the primary competition so often in our life? Well, it's because we look at money to do the very things that God says that he's supposed to do for us. Don't believe me? Let's just let money talk for a minute. Let's let money, and again, we can substitute the word religion here. We can substitute any other word that you are striving for yourself. But let's just listen to what money tells us. Money tells us it will satisfy you. Doesn't it? If we only have enough of it, we think happiness comes automatically. We have decided that the phrase, money won't make you happy, is something rich people have made up to keep the rest of us miserable. Do you believe money will satisfy you? I have to tell you, I have to be cautious here because I kind of sometimes get in that mode. I would not count myself a rich person by any stretch of the imagination. I wouldn't be the person that can come in and say, I'm loaded with money. But I do find sometimes I'm looking around, if I had a little bit more, my life would be a lot happier. But here's what you do know, right? Money doesn't satisfy you. Religion won't satisfy you. The funny thing about those two equal components of this man's coin is the more you get, the more you need. The more religious you are, the more religious you have to be because you have to keep on the treadmill to keep making yourself better and better. The more money you have, the more you have to get. That's because it will never satisfy you. Money means you matter. We have this thing called the Forbes Top 500 list where we rank people, the most wealthy people in America, and the people that are up there. The funny thing is they're not really wealthy. It's all paper. They don't really own anything that makes them all that wealthy. It's all, and then tomorrow, if Microsoft fell short and the stock busted, Bill Gates would be a pauper because he doesn't have cash. He has stock, you know. And that's just the way it works. But we are told that if I have money, if I have success, then I matter. Because I have something I can lay out in front of people. We think money can make us significant, and we are often judged by how much we are worth, instead of looking for God as our source of value. Here's one for us. Money will make you secure. And again, we can substitute religion in here also. Makes you feel good, right? When you look at the savings account and it's got a balance, doesn't that make you feel good? When you get to the end of the pay period and there's more than two pennies left in checkbook and you know payday is tomorrow, yeah, I feel secure because money got me through another 2 weeks. Don't we do this? We focus on the idea that it is this eternal security blanket. We're kind of like Linus. We want to cuddle it and hug it and carry it around with us. And the truth is it doesn't make us very secure at all. Ask some of the people that were investing heavily in the stock market when it all crashed. 401k took a beating, didn't it? Maybe you had to add a few more years to your working relationship because that relationship didn't go so well with money. You know, religion will do the same thing to you. You feel so secure in that I've accomplished it all, and then you look at somebody else and they've accomplished more. So all of a sudden, the fact that you come and meet, you come to church and you only miss two Sundays a year, then you meet the person that misses none. Well, I got to live up to their standards. Now I got to miss none. And then the problem is, well, how do you be better than that person? Because once you miss none, I guess I could come two or three times a day. I could do that. So we just keep adding more to our plate because we want to feel secure. We're told money will save you, aren't we? Man, in times of need, isn't it nice to be able to take out the check and stroke the check? Make all the problems go away. Man, just make it feel so good because you got it all figured out. Don't you just feel good when you can do that? I'm waiting to have that experience, folks. But here we go. You have the idea that we think money can take care of it. We are looking to money or to our own success provide all of these things. Now, who's supposed to be providing these things for us? Who is it that's supposed to satisfy me? Who is it that's supposed to make me matter? Who is it that's supposed to make me feel secure? Who is it that's supposed to save me? Well, that's Jesus. But the problem is we substitute those things that we can accomplish for the things that Jesus wants to do for us, and then it becomes an idol. And we're chuckling at this, but you know what? Don't we all have these in our life? I wonder if the rich young ruler became a rich old young ruler. Because here is what it says next. He became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He was a man that had accomplished a lot. He was a man that had achieved a lot. He was a man that had done a lot. He was a man that had a lot. You know what? I bet if Jesus had looked at this little ruler and said, you know what, you go to the local temple, you add up everything that you own, and you take 10% of it and give it to the church, and then you can have eternal life, I guarantee you, you wouldn't want to be standing in that man's way because he would make a beeline home to take an accountant to make sure everything figured out, and he'd have had no problem writing the check. If Jesus said, tell you what, you're so big into achievement, you take one day a month and you stand out in front and you give money to the poor and then you can have eternal life. I bet he would have done that. I bet if Jesus would have said, tell you what, you take half of your net worth and give it away. I bet he would have probably considered that. Because he realized he was missing something. What he had wasn't enough. And so he would have been okay until Jesus said, take everything. Take all of it. Take 100% of everything you've accomplished, everything you've achieved, everything you put your hope in. You realize he gave him the double whammy. Because he gave him, sell everything and give it to the poor. That means your wealth is gone. Your accomplishment is gone. Come follow me. That means your religion is gone. Because now it's about Jesus. And this man looked at this thing and said, oh my goodness. Everything? All of it? 100%? And I can almost see his face go from this smiling rich young ruler that thought he had accomplished it all. Maybe a frown, maybe a grimace, maybe a snarl. His head probably went from up to down. And then he just turned and walked away. Because he couldn't do it. He honestly couldn't take his wealth. He couldn't take his success. And he just could not do it. What do you trust in? You know, if you took out a dollar bill today and you studied it really carefully and you looked on it, you realize written somewhere on that dollar bill it says, in God we trust. And maybe we should change that because that idea is we need to change the dollar bill to say, in this God we trust. Because that is what we are lining our trust in.
We are lining our trust in what I can accomplish, in what I can do. And Jesus is saying, it's nice that you want to think that, but let me tell you how it works. It works this way. It isn't about what you do, it's about who you know. It isn't about what you've accomplished, it's about who you follow. It isn't about what you've done, it's about what you did with Jesus. Jesus does what Jesus always does with this young man. Jesus makes himself the focal point. He says, now, if you're not willing to do that, there's absolutely nothing I can do for you. This bothered his disciples. Did you know that? The story immediately following where Jesus turns this man away, it says the disciples begin to discuss amongst themselves, who can make it to heaven? If the rich can't do it, how can we go through it? And Jesus tells them, it isn't about that. As a matter of fact, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to make it into heaven. Now, I get the picture. I don't sew, but I understand how little an eye of a needle is. And I've actually been to the zoo and I've seen a camel. And just so you know, you cannot fit one into the other. At least not all in one piece. I guess you maybe could take the camel, make them in little small pieces, and eventually get through there. I don't know. But you understand Jesus' analogy is not the fact that he was saying rich people can't go to heaven. What he's saying is that people that are so focused on their riches will never be able to focus on Jesus. People that are so focused on their religion will never be able to focus on Jesus. Isn't this what he pounded the Pharisees for? Because they were willing to string in a gnat and swallow a camel, is what he said. They wanted to be so religious about this and that and the other, but they really could not see God in anything that they were doing. See how these gods of success work? These are dangerous gods. Because they can so fill us and intoxicate us. So I want to ask you today, what are you trusting in for your eternal life? Is it your bank account? You don't have enough. Is it your good works and your religious works? You don't have enough. Let me go ahead and help you. You don't have enough time to accumulate enough to pay for 1 ounce of eternity. The only way you're ever going to make eternal life work is you have to put your trust and faith in Jesus. And all the other stuff has to kind of go off in the front of your heart. Watch the ponder that as we're moving forward. What is it that you are trusting in? Would you please stand? We're going to pray.